We're going to be turning now to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to be continuing this, looking at this amazing letter and for many people the highlight of this letter is Romans 8, but there's so much more to come as well. And we're going to be looking at verse 14, and if you don't have a Bible but you'd like one, just raise your hand. There's some being handed out, and we're going to be on page 1135 if you're using the church Bible. Verse 14 says this: "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we might also share in his glory." Let's pray together, shall we? Lord God, we simply ask today, Lord, that you would speak to us. Lord, you are a living God, and Lord, as your children, Lord, we know you have things that you want to share with us, good things. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would be revealing yourself to us. For those here who feel distant from you, Lord, would you draw near? For those who need encouragement, would you encourage? For those of us who long to hear your voice, Lord, would you come and speak? Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Last week, God was speaking to us as a church about a need for a spiritual awakening. And interestingly, my Bible reading the next day, I don't know if this sort of thing ever happens to you, Monday morning, you know, God's just been speaking, and my Bible reading next day was Psalm 57, verse 8, "Awake my soul." And I was kind of thinking, maybe God's trying to get my attention on this thing, on this awakening. Maybe he's not finished on this message yet. There is an awakening that God wants to do. This week we've been praying as a church for God to awaken different things in us. And I want to encourage you to keep praying, not just for our church, but for the church in the nation. Pete Gregg, who's the founder of the 24/7 prayer movement, he wrote a public letter to the church last year. And this is part of what he wrote. He wrote, "Dear church, the Lord is doing a new thing among us. There's a new urgency in our hearts, a new spring in our steps. Saint Augustine said that God rubs salt on our lips to provoke a keener thirst for his presence. And as I travel around the UK praying and talking with a lot of leaders, I see more and more salty lips. The Spirit seems to be bringing us to our knees and calling us to cooperate in new ways. There is a growing thirst for God. We were sensing that as a church last week, but people are seeing that in the nation. I wonder, do you have that thirst for God to move?" I love the song that we used to sing quite a lot in the church. It's called "Awake, Awake, O Zion. Clothe yourself with strength. Shake off your dust and fix your eyes on him. For you have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, and now you sit enthroned with him." It's a call for God's people to arise, to awake, to realize who they are in Christ. To realize, like we've just read in verse 14, that those who are led by the Spirit are actually children of God. We have a new identity that is so precious that we're going to start exploring a bit this morning. I've been wondering about this whole thing of being awake and thinking, why is it that God's people are not always fully awake? Why do we not always make the most of the extraordinary resources of the Spirit that we were looking at last week? Well, in the midst of this amazing chapter about the Spirit in the Christian's life, Paul addresses one of the biggest, maybe the biggest challenge and barrier to us experiencing this sort of awakening. And I wonder if you noticed it. It's fear. Fear. This morning I want us to think about how we overcome fear. And the first thing I want us to talk about, which interestingly, the theme came up in our songs already, and it's this, finding our home. He will lead you home, we sang earlier. Today is Mother's Day, isn't it? And we've already been reminded of the joys and the pains associated with today, but there's another thing that's often present in mothers, and that is fear. All kinds of fear. Fear of giving birth, fear over the health of your child, fear about the future, fear of being judged by others, fear of failing. And of course, fear isn't exclusive to mothers or to parents. You know, we all have fears, don't we? Yeah. Fears of losing control, fears of the future, fear of judgment, fear of illness, fears around finances, redundancy, so many fears. And verse 15 describes fear as being like a slavery. The spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again, it says. We have this expression, don't we? Paralyzed by fear. You know, it's a good expression. Because that's what fear does in a person's life, doesn't it? It paralyzes us. It stops you living. It kind of knocks you off course. Fear holds us hostage, causes us to worry, have anxiety, to get angry, to make bad decisions. Anyone here have ever a problem with fear? Yeah? I heard someone say, worry can't change tomorrow, but it can ruin today. Yeah, that's so true. You ever ruined today by worrying about tomorrow? I have. I can do that. Romans 8:15 declares that there's a spirit of fear that makes people slaves. In fact, it's really interesting. It talks about being slaves again. Don't be made slaves again. This indicates that this used to be their reality, but it's not supposed to be their reality anymore. Just like with the law and with sin, this is not a slavery that the Christian is supposed to be under. So how is fear overcome? I was thinking about when people are in trouble abroad. What do you long for when you're away? And you're in trouble. Get home, isn't it? It's always the same thing. You ever had that longing? You know, something bad happens. You don't have to be abroad to have this longing, do you? Something bad happens. Something difficult happens. And you just want to go home. And this is kind of tapping into that yearning of the human heart that is universal. We long for home. We long for lasting safety. We long for a return, for an embrace. And that is what is pictured here in Romans 8. This is the ultimate homecoming. This is the experience of a child coming and being at home with God. Romans 14 says this, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. This word, adoption, it's one of the most precious words in the Bible. It was in one of the prayers that was prayed earlier this morning. It's a word that brings us assurance, freedom, security, intimacy. It's a word that brings inheritance. I mean, it's amazing. Adoption was common among Greeks and Romans. In Roman culture, they would grant the adopted son all the rights, all the privileges of the natural son. You know, to be an adopted child wasn't an inferior position, it was an equal position. And so when you read this word adopted, that's the kind of image we're supposed to have in our minds. This is someone who's been brought into the family. So who is God's son by nature? Jesus, yeah? Jesus Christ is God's son. What this declares is that those who are adopted get the same relationship with God and all the inheritance rights that the natural son has. This is a big word. Do you see this? This means that all that Jesus has, the relationship he has, the intimacy he has, the future, the inheritance he has, is given to those who are adopted. Those who are children of God. And what Paul does here is he takes this label that used to be reserved just for sons and he applies it to men and women, to all Christians. No matter who you are, you're doing well, not doing well, male or female, he says, this is for you. This is for all Christians. This is so subversive. This is so radical. We are welcomed by God and we get what the natural son has. And I can see you're thinking, no, not really. We don't really get all, do we? Well, look at this, what it says. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. This word, Abba, as many of you will know, is a word that children would use in the home to address their dad. This was not a word you would use for God. One theologian writes this, no Jew would have dared to address God in this manner. Jesus did it always, in all his prayers which are handed down to us, with one single exception, the cry from the cross. This is amazing. This is Jesus, a picture of Jesus enjoying that intimacy, that loving relationship that we all long for. And this word adoption says we can have that same relationship with God. This parent relationship is amazing. You know, when I used to travel on the underground with my dad. My dad was one of the senior managers in London Underground. And whenever we used to travel around, you know, he had one of these passes where we could just go and ride the front of the train. We could access anywhere. I remember doing work experience there and, you know, say, oh, my dad's there and say, oh, welcome, you know, come in. And I suddenly had all this privilege, all this access, because of my relationship to my dad, my Abba. You know, when a child is growing up, the thing that gives them security and identity and intimacy is that parent relationship. You know, all the statistics show how terrible it is when that goes wrong in some way. You know, if people are left without parents. So many know that pain, and that pain isn't just felt as children, is it? It's felt as adults. We long for that intimacy. And this is why this is such good news. It is such good news where there is brokenness in this area. The problem for humanity is that we have found ourselves far from home. Tim Keller writes, originally we were spiritual orphans and slaves. But in Christ, God has invited us home. He's invited us to a place of unconditional love, a place of acceptance. Adoption is such a powerful word because it also hints at how God does that. In an adoption, who does the adopting? Parent or child? Parent, okay? Who pays the legal costs and does all the sorting out of everything? Parent. This word is chosen very deliberately because it's a picture of God doing everything for us, meeting our every need. This is what the cross is all about. That quote we read said there's one time when Jesus didn't pray using that word Abba. That was on the cross. That moment when Jesus was actually cut off from his relationship with his Abba, with his dad. Why? So that you and me could be forgiven. So you and me could have access to this amazing relationship. He took our sin, took our punishment, took our judgment, took our rubbish, so that we could be welcomed as children. It's amazing. Wonderful offer to be welcomed home. But here's the problem. So often we fail to live at home. So often we fail to live in that reality. Henri Nouwen, who's he was a best-selling writer and pastor of the L'Arche Daybreak community in Canada. The L'Arche community is a community set up for people with severe disabilities. And it's actually probably my favorite book I've ever read. It's called The Return of the Prodigal Son. He writes this. He says, during my time here at Daybreak, I've been led to an inner place where I'd not been before. It is a place within me where God has chosen to dwell. It is the place where I am held safe in the embrace of an all-loving Father who calls me by name and says, you are my beloved son. On you my favor rests. It is the place where I can taste the joy and the peace that are not of this world. This place has always been there. I'd always been aware of it as the source of grace, but I'd not been able to enter it and truly live there. That's the problem. Jesus says, anyone who loves me will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we shall come to him and make our home in him. Amazing. These words have always impressed me deeply. I am God's home. But it has always been very hard to experience the truth of these words. Yes, God dwells in my innermost being. But how could I accept Jesus' call, make your home in me as I make mine in you? The invitation is clear and unambiguous. To make my home where God has made his. This is the great spiritual challenge. To live at home. You see, instead of living at home as children, you know, where we can call on God as Abba, we often find ourselves living as kind of orphans, as slaves. Jesus tells the story of two brothers. It's known as the prodigal son story. You know it? Yeah, it's quite a famous story. One son leaves home, wanders off, thinks life will be so much better away from home. Away from the father. I wonder what, if you know what it is to kind of wander off. Desire to be far from home. He gets in all kinds of trouble. The other son, the older son, well, he appears to stay at home. And I use the word appears deliberately. Because it becomes apparent that this older son, though he kind of stayed and he's lived kind of a good life, He's not really been at home. He's not actually been living as a son. He's been living as a slave. This is what he says to his father. When the younger son returns, and the younger son's welcomed, and there's a huge party because this son that was dead is now alive. The older son gets angry, gets mad, and he says this to his dad. All these years, I've been slaving for you. The son, acting as a slave. Slaves, you know, they obey out of fear, not love. Out of duty, not joy. Slaves expect punishment, not forgiveness, for themselves and for others. Slaves are insecure. They fear being sold and rejected, not welcomed and accepted. Slaves live in fear. You see, fear gets a grip on our lives when we forget we are children. When we forget we are children of God. A father who loves us so, so much. I heard it said recently that the fear of the future was imagining a future without God. Imagining I'm not a child. Imagining God might abandon me. Whereas this word adopted declares I'm utterly secure. God has made his home in me and he will never leave. We mustn't let our understanding of being a Christian kind of stop at forgiveness. We need to realize we are children of God. God says, you're welcome. Come home. I've made a way for you. I've paid the cost. I've sorted out all the legal bits. I've done it all. Now, come home. Come and live not as a slave, but as a child. We don't fear losing this relationship. Martin Lloyd-Jones says he has done it. And because that is so, it is an irreversible action. But here's the thing. This truth, and you might even be able to recite these truths. This truth that we're children, truth that we're forgiven, the truth that we're loved, it has to go from here in our heads to here in our hearts. This is what verse 16 is all about. Okay? Verse 16 says this. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. This isn't just an intellectual understanding. This is an experience of God. Where we come to know that we are loved. Where we know we are his children. This is so hard to experience in a culture that says love is always conditional. You know, you're loved if you look right, if you achieve the right standards, if you have the right things, if you, then you are loved. It all comes back to this issue of identity. You see, our world's picture of humanity is like a glittering perfection, isn't it? You know, image is everything. The pressure on social media is relentless. They were talking about it on Radio 5 this week. They were talking about the devastating impact social media is having on children and on young people. The government are even wondering about putting limits on. I think we're forgetting the role of parents. Anyway, in this program, there was a beauty blogger being interviewed, another person being interviewed as well, and someone texted in a question. This was the question. Where do you get your validation from? Brilliant question. One text. It's like maybe Jesus texted that in. Where do you get your identity? Where do you get your meaning? I mean, the interviewer went, whoa, deep question. And then they were scrabbling around for answers. Why were they scrabbling? Because we have an identity crisis in our culture. People don't know who they are. They've been dislocated from God. And when that happens, you look anywhere for identity. You look at sexuality, you look at gender, you look at money, you look at success, you look at image, you look at all kinds of things, but none of those are strong enough places, secure enough places to create identity. We must help people see the image is nothing. The key thing is what is left? When everything else is stripped away, what is left when image fades? And that's why this work of the Spirit is so important, because without the Spirit, it's like we're orphans. The Spirit of God liberates us from the demanding voices of this world that say, you must do this, you must be this, and instead says, you are already loved. You already matter. You are a child of God. There is no greater privilege. There is no greater position. You know, this is why Paul prays that God's people would have power to grasp how high and wide and deep and long is the love of God. And then he says this love that surpasses knowledge. It isn't knowledge here, it's knowledge here. I'm loved. It's receiving that embrace from God. Are you living as a slave or as a son? An orphan or a child? Have you found your home? Or are you living far from it? We need to find our home. Finally, we need to embrace our path. You see, the implication of being children is amazing. Verse 17 says, now if we're children, here's the logic. If we're children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We really are children. We are not distant cousins. We are children with all the inheritance rights that children have. You see, God's purpose is not only to forgive, it's to give us an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, never fade. A greater inheritance than you could possibly imagine. This is an inheritance of infinite value. You know, for some reason it made me think of Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. You know the story? Yeah? Great story. Charlie is this, if you don't know, welcome. Is this terribly poor boy. He has got nothing. And he finds some money and he buys a bar of chocolate and gets a golden ticket to go and visit Willy Wonka's chocolate factory and a lifetime supply of chocolate. I mean, nothing could be better than that. I mean, surely it goes from nothing to having all of this experience, this promise. This must be everything. You know, when you become a Christian, you experience forgiveness. You experience a new start. You think, wow, this is amazing. God has promised to supply my every need. That must be it. Well, it turns out there's more. You see, at the end of the book, Willy Wonka says to Charlie, says this. He says, how do you like the chocolate factory, Charlie? Charlie says, I think it's the most wonderful place in the whole world. Says Wonka says, I'm very pleased to hear you say that because I'm giving it to you. That's all right, isn't it? And they're like, what? He says, seriously, you're getting it all. This was more than they ever dreamed. And this is kind of like what is pictured in the Bible. This is promised by God. This is won through Jesus' death and resurrection. More than we could possibly imagine. Tom Wright says this. It means the whole world. The entire creation is going to be made over to Christ and his people. We will share the Messiah's glorious rule over the world. Are you worried about your inheritance? Are you worried about having enough? Are you worried about what the future would hold? Well, embrace your path and where it leads. It leads to the most amazing future, eternal future, you could possibly imagine. I mean, this dispels fear, doesn't it? To know that there is nothing that can rob me of this future that is to come. Even death itself, we're going to see later in this chapter. Have you got your eyes fixed on the goal? Well, you may do, you may not. You may have noticed there's also something uncomfortable here. Did you notice? It's found in this very last sentence. Now, if we are children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. If, why does it have to be an if? If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. It seems this path may be a challenging one. I mean, why the suffering? Why the if? We're going to look at this much more closely next week. You know, for many, the fear of suffering is perhaps the biggest of all. Suffering has always been hard, but it is perhaps hardest in today's society, ironically, if because we suffer proportionately less than other cultures. But we've been taught in our culture today that suffering is meaningless, that it's pointless, that it should be avoided at all costs. And yet, this seems to suggest that suffering is actually the path we're called to walk. You see, if you believe suffering is meaningless, when it comes, it will probably cause your faith to really struggle. But the Bible says suffering is not meaningless. Far from it. It has tremendous purpose. Verse 17 describes us sharing in his sufferings, in Christ's sufferings. What were Jesus' sufferings? Well, Jesus experiences the ultimate suffering. In the gospel, Jesus becomes increasingly isolated. And the disciples, they don't like what's happening. They want a comfortable life. They're like, Jesus, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go that way. Don't go to the cross. But Jesus sets his face resolutely towards it. Why? Why? What is happening in suffering? Suffering could be described as stripping away. Again, another phrase that was in one of our songs this morning. It strips back the superficial and starts to reveal what is really there. We don't want it, do we? We're so worried about what will be left when everything is stripped away. Heard the Bishop of Kent say this. God's loving purpose is to help us realize that when everything is stripped away, we are not empty shells, but we discover that we are beloved children. Henri Nguyen comments, the prodigal has to lose everything to come in touch with the ground of his being, to realize that he's a son. To realize that he's a child that can go home. You know, suffering is always painful, but it always has a purpose. The thing is, with suffering, we don't usually see the purpose at the time. And if you're in any doubt about that, you just need to look at the cross. See, when the disciples, they looked at the cross of Jesus, they could not imagine one reason why this would be good. They could not see God in it at all. And so they They left. They scattered. They fled. Because they thought suffering, God can't be in this. What it turns out is, it's in that suffering, God was working the greatest miracle the world has ever seen. The miracle that enables us to be adopted as children. That is how God works. He takes even the rubbish stuff in this world and uses it for our good and for his glory. Do you fear suffering? Perhaps you are suffering. Ironically, it's often in our cracks and in our brokenness and in our suffering that people most clearly see the grace of God in our lives, not in glittering perfection. Do you long to see an awakening? I believe we need to overcome fear if we're to see that. We need to realize who we are as children of God, that we can live at home in that place of welcome. And we need to embrace and not avoid our path that God has for us. Let's pray together. Wonder what God is saying to you this morning. Maybe God is calling you home. Maybe you've been living far from God. Maybe you're struggling to accept your identity as a loved child. Perhaps fear is gripping and controlling you. Whatever it is, I just encourage you just to bring your own prayer to God. Bring your fears to God. You might find it helpful just to put your hands out in front of you as if you're giving whatever it is you need to give to God this morning.